Good morning, and God bless each one. It's good to see the house filled up. I titled the message this morning, Keeping a Vision. Today is January the 4th, 2026. I've never preached a message in this whole year yet. I struggled with the title. And I thought maybe after the youth sang that last song Friday night, I thought maybe that would be the title. And it goes along with what I want to share. Remember how many? I wonder how many remember it. Which was their last song? It was something about a hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Well, we're entering 2026. And it's a time where iniquity is abounding. That means no bounds to iniquity, as Jesus said it would. And I could paint a dark picture this morning. If I would start talking about headlines and things in the news and the things around us and the things that have even happened, not many counties around us, I could paint a rather dark picture, a really dark picture, but I'm not going to. This morning I want to shine the light of the gospel of Jesus. And I want us to be the ones that carry the light of the gospel into a dark world and encourage us to do that. I want to impress you with the reality that as children of the kingdom, we can pierce the darkness around us. And if God's people don't do it, who will? And I want to talk about keeping a vision. And probably our minds immediately go to Proverbs 29, verse 18. For where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. We have the glorious light of the gospel. We like lights. And you know, we could buy tremendously bright lights today to pierce darkness, and I'm happy for those kind of lights. Recently, between Lamar and Kyle, they put on some LEDs on our Odyssey. And I enjoy driving at night, especially on these roads where I know there's going to be a deer coming out, and keep them on high beam and spot them a lot quicker than I used to. We like lights. Had two grandsons yesterday on a very unpleasant mission underneath my house in the little old crawl space of the house, and they both had headlights on. We need lights, don't we? And with the lights, we pierce the darkness. That's what it's about. So the goal of the message is not to impress you with the darkness, but to impress you with the light and a renewed focus of moving forward until He comes. Without a vision, the people perish. Perish. Fail. Not a good ending. Will not move forward in life. Businesses without vision can go on past momentum for a while, but eventually they will fail. Vision, as we're thinking about, is looking ahead to where we want to go and how we're going to get there. That's vision. I think you school students, you can understand that. And I thought about years ago when our children were small, and it seemed like, as I remember anyway, they enjoyed nothing better than a Sunday afternoon to go down to the creek. Way back, there was a nice little creek, but on some parts of the place, there was a lot of marsh to get to it. And if you stepped at the wrong spot, your foot would probably go in about that deep. And so we had a vision to get there. The goal was to get there. And we would stand back, and every step we'd calculate, okay, where are we going to step? I believe that's a little solid. You'd see this little solid patch. And you kind of jump out there for it, and you hoped you were right, but you weren't always. So thinking about vision, is looking ahead to where we want to go. We're not in the woods this morning. We're not going to the creek. But we're looking ahead, where we want to go. And I ask you, how do you expect to get there? Pilots use flight plans. before you leave the airport on a plane, they've figured it all out. They got the plan laid all out to how they're going to go, how high, which direction, and so on. Before GPS came along, we always had a map. We'd have an atlas. In fact, not long ago, we were traveling and stopped for gas, and they had one of those old Rand McNally atlases, big like that. I bought one. I still like to look on a map. Okay, where are we going here? I want to get a visual of it. We had a goal, and we figured out how to get there. Pilots have flight plans. Travelers have maps. Christians have what? The Bible. We have the Bible as our guide for our vision. But the Bible doesn't fill in all the details of life, does it? There's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't tell us. It didn't tell you what job to take. It didn't tell you what vehicle to drive. It doesn't tell you a lot of things. But God made us to be able to think and to rationalize and to make choices. We choose what we worship. See, we're so different than the rest of creation. We're so different than the birds. You know, we ought to be a little more like them sometimes, but they wake up in the morning and start singing. And right away they're busy with making their nests, providing for their family, whatever birds do, feeding their young. We're so different than the cows and the chickens, who do exactly what cows and chickens were made to do. Maybe even be a little ornery, right? But you and I choose what we do. We choose in the morning when we get up. We choose. You don't get very old until, I know some little tykes that they want to choose even what dresses they put on, what pants and shirt they put on. And we get to make that choice. We get to make the choice. Am I going to be grumpy when I get up, or am I going to be pleasant? Am I going to snap off somebody, or am I going to take the way of Christ? We choose. Our vision will determine the direction of travel and where we will be at the end of the road. I remember a sign. I don't know if it's in anybody's mailbox yet or not, but it used to be on Thunder and Springs Road on Wilmer's mailbox. When you get to where you're going, will you be where you want to be? Good sign. This message is not only for young people. All through life, we must keep cleaning our glasses, as it were, talking about vision. Where are we going? How are we going to get there? Rechecking our charts and making adjustments so that one day we can arrive safely home. No one will accidentally make it to heaven. Did you hear that? No one will accidentally make it to heaven. I would like to talk a little bit about several men that had, from the Bible, who had vision. And the first one is Enoch. It's in chapter 5 of the book of Genesis. Enoch walked with God and he was not. Now, it took a long time in my reading till I figured out that if they would have added one more word there in that translation, would have made it more clear. Enoch walked with God and he was not found because God took him. I get the impression of Enoch and a man of God. He walked with God, he was close to God, fellowship with God. And one day it got supper time and Enoch didn't come home. I get the idea from this that they looked for him and they looked for him and they just never found him. Later we have the record given that God took him. He was walking with God and finally God said, well, come on, go home with me. So to have a right vision, We must walk with God. We must walk with God. And I encourage you that we don't ask God to walk with us, but commit to walking with Him. Ask if He can hold our hand. I love that when a little grandchild trailing behind me and says, "Grandpa, can I hold your hand?" And I think that's the way we come to God. God, can I hold your hand? We must walk with God if we're going to have a right vision. Walking with God means learning to know Him. So we must walk with God. And when we walk with God, it means that we learn to know Him. We learn to know Him by reading the Bible. And then we learn the God of the Bible. I like that. As you read your Bible, thinking about learning to know the God of the Bible. This book, it's a precious book. It was given to us by God. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And God put all these books, all the books of the Bible together, written over 2,000 years by many different authors, and put it together. And we have this book. We take it so for granted. But several hundred years back, people gave their lives because they had this book. And God was so good, He gave it to us. And this book is just not a book just because it's a special book, but it's a special book because it teaches us of the God who gave us the book. And the God that wants us to pattern our whole life after Him and for Him. Well, this was Enoch. He walked with God. He learned of God. He learned to know Him. The next one is Noah. And that's right in the same passage of Scripture, the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. Verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And if we're going to keep a vision of where we want to go and how we're going to get there, we're going to have to look into the eyes of the Lord in every situation of life. And that's where we're going to find grace, is in the eyes of the Lord. If we want a clear vision, our vision for life becomes blurred looking anywhere else. And when we look away from the eyes of the Lord, so soon we go the wrong direction. There was something else that was very important to Noah, and he mentions it twice in a short period of time. Chapter 6 and verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. It was important to Noah to obey God. And it was interesting to note there, thus did Noah according to all that God, and there he used the name Elohim, for the name of God. And that means strong one. Strong one. And whatever the strong one commanded him, so did he. Chapter 7, verse 5 says, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Now you notice that's all capital letters, Lord, L-O-R-D. In verse 22, previous chapter, it was capital G, lowercase O-D. That refers to Elohim. That's using the name of God, of Elohim. Verse 7, verse 5, he used all capital Lord, which is Jehovah, the everlasting, the eternal, the ever-present one, the one who always was and the one who always will be. He did whatever this one told him to do. We need a right view of God, an understanding of who God is. And we never get fully comprehensive, and we can't comprehend all of who God is. But when He speaks to us through His Word, we need to be like Noah, if we're going to keep a right vision and walk with Him and obey Him. We sang a song recently. It says that it's, I forget the title. His name is I Am. That's what it is. And it says in the song, He was, He will be, but His name is I Am. And I like that. I Am. He's the eternal contemporary. He was the God of Abraham. He's our God. The eternal contemporary. And we need to do what He tells us to do. And we must keep that concept if we're going to keep a clear vision. And in our day of easy believism and the concept of Jesus just forgives, we must keep our vision clear. Obedience is not an option for the child of God, for a disciple of Jesus. We can't choose, pick and choose on what, how we want to obey Him. Malachi 2:17, I was impressed with this verse recently. And it says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. As they'd wandered from God. And they were even saying, well, how have we wearied Him? And He says, by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and that He delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? And God says, you weary me with this, calling good evil. And isn't that so prevalent today in Christianity? Saying, well, God forgives. Jesus forgives. The whole thing of Jesus is forgiveness. So we forgive. And yes, we do. We are forgiven and we do forgive. But there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And we must take God's way. John 14:21, Jesus said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now, I just want to review over the necessary ingredients for a clear vision. We talked about walking with God. Walking with God was number one. Learning to know Him through His Word was number two. Finding the grace for your difficulties in the eyes of God, like Noah did. It's another one, to keep clear vision. How are you going to keep a vision of where we want to go and how are we going to get there? I was impressed and I thought for a while that I would talk about a number of different kings from, and I had jotted down quite a bit from King Asa all the way down. I forget which one was the last one. And some of them were good men. And it seemed like then right at the end of their life, they went wrong. And this, yeah, it concerns me. Because I want to make it. I want my vision to stay clear. I don't want to be like Uzziah. Amaziah, I believe one of them, I don't have my notes with me anymore, who had an incurable disease in his bowels and he didn't seek the Lord and had a horrible ending. Well, we need to find the grace for our difficulties in the eyes of the Lord. Number four is holding the Word as ultimate authority in our life and obedience to it. The Word as ultimate authority. Now, the next couple I'm just putting in, not necessarily drawing from Enoch and Noah, but I think they live these principles too. And number five, I have seeing life from an eternal perspective. Seeing life from an eternal perspective as directed by our sovereign God, and that He has our good in mind. I hope you get that. Life from an eternal perspective. When we start to think about how bad I have it, how bad the things are around me, how I have less than others, how I'm hurting so bad, and we don't have that associated with a sovereign God who knows all about me. He knows, actually, He even knows the pain that I need to bring us to where He wants me to be and for my growth. And I forget that he has our good in mind, my good in mind, then my vision becomes cloudy and I'll lose the focus on where I want to go and how to get there. So we must see life from an eternal perspective as directed by our sovereign God. And he has our good in mind. And I should have added in there, he has our eternal good in mind. He's not just trying to figure out how he can pamper all 125 people here today and just make life easy for us. He wants us one day to be with him in glory. I thought about Daniel, could have gone to him. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And that's another principle that we must live by. I don't care how old you get. That we purpose in our heart not to defile ourselves. And that takes a strong determination to keep going back to the ingredients that we've already talked about, making the choices and living the life we talked about earlier so that we keep a right vision. Purpose in your heart. Take strong determination. Life isn't going to be easy. And I know I keep harping on this. And I think about, you know, children growing up and the young people growing up and all the hard things that I know you'll face. But I want to remind you that's life. And I don't have it all figured out yet, but I think when man sinned, we placed ourselves on a road far from God. And we spend the rest of our life trying to get back to God, but along the road is life that's been marred by sin. And we get cancer. We get all kinds of ailments, just like everybody else. And so it takes a strong determination, purpose in our heart that we won't defile ourselves. Number 7, ingredients for a clear vision is fellowship with local believers. We need people. I know you need people who pull up beside me and help me, and we help them. And maybe it's even people that we don't agree with on everything. And I think we need those too. What if everybody agreed with one person in here? Who wants to be that one person? We need a little sharpening, don't we? All of us. And some differences don't hurt us. And we need to be humble enough to be able to discuss it and make corrections where we need it and be a help to each other and receive help where we need help. I even believe that Noah had people around him encouraging him. Do you remember that Enoch was Noah's great-grandpa? Methuselah was Noah's grandpa? And Lamech was his dad? And I didn't do all the math, but they tell us that those died the year of the flood. And I like to think that Noah had some help there in encouraging him, his dad and grandpa and great-grandpa. Well, and we need it, don't we? I know if we were put off in a situation all by ourselves, I believe that God would give us the grace we need, but we need solid supporters around us. And it makes so much difference who we're listening to. It makes so much difference who we listen to. And may I say, we all listen to someone. All of us are influenced by somebody else, somewhere else. And we need strong, godly supporters around us. Ahaziah's mother was counselor to him for evil. Can you imagine? We all listen to people. We all need people. But I can't imagine what it would have been like to have a mother that was a counselor for evil. Of course, she was Athaliah, Ahab's daughter. And right after that, Jehoiada was Joash's counselor. Remember all the story about how Jehoiada brought Joash in as king when he was 8 years old, seven or eight. And as long as Jehoiada lived, Joash did well. Remember, we all need to listen. We all need strong supporters. But when Jehoiada died, Joash took a tumble and he finished his life awful. Even killed Zechariah, who brought a word from the Lord for him. Zechariah was Jehoiada's son. And he forgot all the, had no respect for what Jehoiada had done for him. We all need counselors for good. And I thank God for the counselors that I've had in my life over the years. And number eight, in these ingredients that we're talking about, we need to view ourselves as needing help. Are you with me? We need to view ourselves as needing help. The one who thinks he is standing needs to take heed lest he falls. Scripture quotation. May I tell you, we are all weak. We're all needy. We're not smarter or better than the persons around us, and we all need growth. We all have flat spots. And we all need to learn from life circumstances that come our way. And without this realization about ourselves, we have already lost focus. We are needy people. We need to view ourselves as needing help. Now, to the meat and potatoes of the message. What is your vision for the future? Years ago, we had a man that lived here at Dublin, and he's been gone for a long, long time. But some of our older boys remember after church, when he'd meet him, he had this question: what's your vision for the future? And these were, you know, they were pretty young fellas. And I don't know, I'm sure they didn't have a lot of it figured out, but it impressed them. They remembered it. To this day, they remember it. What's your vision for the future? And I wish somehow this would ring through our heads till the day you die. What's your vision for the future? Or can we glide into where we want to go? Can we go on the momentum of the past? What is your vision for your family? Do you see your children as adults, soon to be adults? And are you preparing them for this? Now, and I would like to emphasize here that having a vision for the future doesn't mean that we can't be at rest in our spirit. It does mean that we are moving ahead with purpose. And this purpose is higher than the values of the world around us. But I think as we move with, as we have a vision and, have, and we're focused on getting to where we want to be, and we can be at rest and trust the sovereign God that we were talking about, that leads us day by day, that brings things into our lives that we need for growth. And we can be at rest. I ask you, what is your vision for this congregation? I would like you men especially to think about this one. Where would you like this group to be in 10 years? And how will it get there? Or can we just coast and get to where we need to be for the good of the people? I love to see all the children that we have. When I think of a vision for the future of this congregation, the first thing that happens is that I think of the past. And I would say probably when you get 70 years old, you'll get a little historical sometimes too. Where have we been? Which direction are we going? And then where do we want to go? And how will we get there? Last month, December of 1975, Sarah and I moved to Dublin. We had one child with us. And when I consider these 50 years, I marvel and am moved with deep gratitude at the goodness of God. And for men that weren't perfect by any means, but had a vision to walk with God. I thank God for where we are today, even as a part of Living Hope. I believe it's for our good. There are some things that, you know, it almost like the clamps are on tighter for us as leaders to, I mean, here we are. We're just, if I can just say it, I think Henry will agree with, we just have four bishops that are real needy. We need help. We don't have a big group to lean on anymore, but I believe it's where God wants us to be. I thank God for men and women here today who have a vision for your families. I thank God for that. I thank God for our children who are being sheltered from the corruption of the darkness of this world. Keep it up and make sure the focus is on the way of Jesus. Our focus to our little children isn't about being a good Mennonite in the Dublin Mennonite Church. Our focus is to teach them the way of Christ in this Dublin Mennonite Church, is trying to live it together, live it out as a body of believers. But Jesus has to be above all. Keep it up. I thank God for the schoolhouse that we've been blessed with and the vision of our children to meet their educational needs. And I thank God for mature teachers. Thank you, teachers, for teaching them. None of us get up in the morning worrying about, are the teachers going to do their job? Tremendous blessing. Thank you, teachers. I thank God for our youth. I wish God's blessing on you. You four going to Bible school, I hope it's a wonderful time and a time of real growth. I feel so blessed, satisfied, and grateful. I told Henry after our last communion, I felt really blessed. And I told him I feel like Simeon did. I think I feel like that. when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple and Simeon took him in his arms and he blessed him and he said, "Now let thy servant depart." Henry said, no, Papa Sim, wait a little bit. But I feel blessed. But I want to tell you, there's still one thing that I have a burden for and a vision for this congregation. I have a vision for this congregation doing a church plant somewhere. And I want to give you a little bit of history where we can start another congregation. I enjoy seeing these benches full. I enjoy seeing all the children up here. But do we have a vision? What happens when little children grow up and your building is full? Or do we need to have a church extension plan of calling the architects and making a bigger building? Or I have a vision for planting a church somewhere. And it doesn't have to be far away. And follow the Lord and all that. But I want to give you just a little bit of history. I told you we moved here in 1975, and I'd say for the first 10 years, we struggled to survive, all of us, poor, but the numbers did keep growing. Somewhere around the mid-80s, there was talk of starting an outreach, somewhere around the Monticello area, as I remember it, and some of you older ones that were here, if your memory is any different, please tell me. There was a contact up in that area and it was talked about. But then all at once we were told it was not going to happen. And I'm still not sure why, but it didn't, as you know. But we kept adding numbers. And by 1990, our attendance was 125 to 130. Every Sunday, it was like it is now. Back then, it wasn't a bench on the back row, but there were always chairs set up. And the usher had to work to get people in. And by the way, I'm going to give a little pep rally for the usher. Thank you, Johnny, for ushering people in. And to the rest of us, when the usher asks you to do something, do it. Do it. Don't ask questions. Don't hem and haw around. Do it. He has a job. There have been bad boys, not here that I know of, but there have been bad boys that the usher would tell him to follow him in. He'd go to take him in, and he'd get up to his bench and turn around, and nobody followed him. I think they were still almost young enough to be spanked. Okay, I'll get off of that little stump. But we were up around 1990. Boy, that sounds like a long time ago. We were up 125, 130 in that range. 1992, Pilgrim was formed. And I think it was five families left, went to Metter. The numbers dropped. Earl Heatwell, our deacon, was with that group. So in 1994, we had a deacon ordination to replace Earl. That's when I was ordained deacon. 95, the next year, in January, is when Wilmer Shank left. He was our senior minister. He withdrew and took a number of young families to start the Glad Tidings Fellowship. December of that same year, 95, is when my brother David, our minister, he was minister here, withdrew with a number of families and formed the Emmanuel Christian Fellowship. And by this time, our numbers were half of what you see on the board today. It was like 60, 65. No chairs needed. I remember it as a sad time. It was sad to me. And I know it was to the rest of you. I remember one of our daughters, a little girl crying. Wondered why. I didn't have the answer. Okay, I'm gonna get the headlights back on. Pierce the darkness. Brother Jay was ordained deacon in 96, and then later, and I need to look up that date again, but I think it was, anyway, it wasn't long later, he was ordained minister. And then, I don't have all the dates, but Brother Darrell and Doug were ordained somewhere in the early 2000s, 01 or 02, I forget exactly. And there was slow growth again in the congregation. The numbers kept growing. I could tell you of the turbulent times around 2005, 2007, somewhere in that time when there were five more families that left. But again, I'm not emphasizing the darkness because I want to show you the light. Henry was ordained in 2013 as minister, and Brother Wesley in 2023. Which was not long ago. Now we're up to where most of you can remember. God has blessed us tremendously, and the house is full again. Lots of precious children, wonderful youth, dedicated parents, and so my question today: do we have vision to obey the commission, to take the gospel? Do we see the need? All these children, what are we going to do? How are we going to provide? Can we get out of our Jerusalem and get over into Samaria? And my concern, I could call it a fear, but I'm not fearful, but it's a concern, and I believe it, that if we don't do something, if we don't start making a plan, moving in that direction, there'll be more falling off again. It seems like that's the history that I gave you. And we don't want that to happen. We want the kingdom to go forward, the gospel taken to another place. I think it would be so wonderful. I always did when I was active bishop. I thought it would be just so wonderful to have a congregation in the next county over or somewhere close, and Sunday morning get up and say, well, I'm going to, you name the place, and I can just drive over there, and we have communion, you know, and then I can even drive back in the afternoon. And I thought that would have been so nice, but it never happened. So it's still in my vision. So will you at least pray with me and together get a vision of what God wants? I don't know what He wants, but let's pray that we get a vision for our congregation for the years ahead. May God bless you in a special way. I'll turn it over to Brother Henry.